Well, we are going to go ahead and continue on our series of Who We Are as a Church, where we talk about the culture of Living Hope Family Church. And we just started the last three messages, which basically deal with our mission statement as a church. And you remember that was evangelize, equip, and empower. So last week we talked about that we want to evangelize, and this week we're going to talk about how we are a church that wants to equip the saints, right? We want to evangelize the lost, equip the saints, and then next week we'll talk about how we want to empower them to step out into the calling and the ministry that God has for them. So how many know that after we've introduced people to the Lord, we don't just want to stop there? Right, we talked a little bit about it last week. We don't just want to make converts, we want to make disciples. And the church in the U.S. is very good at putting on big events and making converts, but we need to get better at making disciples. Amen? And the equipping part that we're talking about here is about making disciples. And discipleship is just walking with people. It's encouraging them. It's helping them grow. It's helping them to study the Word of God. It's helping them to rightly divide it. And the truth is, every single one of us has a calling. God has a purpose and plan for your life, and it's not just to sit on one of these nice, cushy blue seats on Sunday mornings. God has good works for all of us to do. And how many know that all the work is not just left to the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries? The work of ministry is for each and every one of us. And we get to learn what it looks like when we look at the life of Jesus, because Jesus was an incredible example of evangelizing, equipping, and then empowering, right? That's exactly what he did with his disciples. He went out, he reached out to them, he got them saved, said, follow me, right? The following was part of the discipling. And for 3 years, he walked with them, he equipped them, and then he sent them out. And they had to go and do the work on their own. Obviously, they had the help of the Holy Spirit with them, but they were still responsible to get up and go. Amen? Matter of fact, a lot of them didn't want to go, and they sat in Jerusalem too long, and God let some persecution get a little bit hot so he could get them out of the city and get some work done. Amen? So, the truth is that as saints, and if you are born again, you are a saint. That's how the Bible refers to Christians as saints. There's not some special process or formula you have to go to and be approved by some specific church. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. And the saints need to be equipped so that we can be ready in season and out of season. Amen? So, let's get started. Hebrews 5:11 through 14 says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How many know that when babies are born, they can't digest solid food? If you do a little research into it, the early introduction of solid foods has been linked to increased risk of obesity, diabetes, eczema, and celiac disease. When they're babies, there's an expectation that they would be on milk. That's kind of why moms make it. It's the perfect nourishment for them. Because here's the thing, you can't chew steak without teeth. You need a little bit of teeth to get that process before you can eat it. And the same is true for Christians. When they get born again, they are babies in Christ, right? They are children in Christ. And it's okay for them to be on milk in the beginning. It's not a bad thing to be a child when you're supposed to be a child. How many of you know that? But this is why I recommend to new believers, when somebody just gets saved, to actually, when they get their Bible, to just read from the Gospel of John through the book of Jude. Don't read Revelation. Don't read the first three Gospels. Forget the Old Testament for now. And I want them to read that portion, the Gospel of John, through the book of Jude six times, half a dozen times, before they read anything else. And the reason why is because once you get your head wrapped around what Christ did, what he accomplished, what the early church did, and then as you learn who you are in Christ, then you're much better equipped to understand and interpret the rest of the Bible. The Old Testament, if you don't look at it through the light of the New Testament and see what God's end game was, the plan of Jesus, you can come away, as many non-Christians do, thinking God is this awful person in the sky with the big bat just waiting to beat people with it. But when you see what the plan was in Jesus, and you see Jesus all along throughout the Old Testament, you see what's going on, you understand it in a different light. And baby Christians, they're just like this. They're not ready for some of that solid food yet. There is a period where, as a young Christian, you need to grab a hold of the basics. You need to learn some basic stuff like, I am forgiven because of Jesus. You need to learn that you are holy. This is a hard one for people to get their head around. I'm not holy, Pastor Wayne. Don't you know the things that I've done? I don't need to know the things that you've done. I know what Jesus did, and he was enough. Amen? We need to learn that we're loved. So many people really struggle with their understanding of who God is because their only understanding of a father is their own. And sometimes all of us haven't had the best fathers, and it can skew your understanding of what a good father is. And even if you had a good father, he's still not scratching the surface of how good of a father God is. So we need to learn these things. I am forgiven. I am holy. I am loved. I am victorious in him. I am free from the bondage of sin. Some people get saved and they first start out going, how close can I get to sin? Pastor Wayne, is it a sin if I do this? Well, what if I do that? How close can I get to this sin before it's not an issue? But as you mature, you realize, I want to stay as far away from it as I can. Matter of fact, it has no power, no control, no nothing over me because I am free in Christ. So this, they continue to grow, they mature, they find out they're victorious, they're free, they're healed. It's this process of growing up. And Paul is dealing with the people here who should have moved on towards maturity. But instead, they were slipping backwards, acting like babies. They had become dull of hearing. In other words, they were unwilling and unable to hear what God was trying to say to them. I think much of the American church is like this today. That's where we get cultural Christians. They think that they're doing enough because they went to church once a month or just on the holidays. They're a Christian on Sunday, but they're whatever else they want to be during the week. There's no growth. They're seeing how close to sin they can get. Sometimes they're just stepping all over it and think that they can come in on Sunday and beg for forgiveness and it'll be okay. Now, I want to be clear. If you're born again and your trust is genuinely in Christ, you have genuine faith. If you mess up, if you sin, it's not like it's all over. Even right after your sin, you're still saved. But if your entire life is living in sin, and sin, the practice of sin, is the norm for you and not something that feels like you're kicking against the goad, you're going the wrong direction, then you need to evaluate that part of your life. Because you have been set free, amen? That those are the basics of Christianity. You are free. And it's time to start walking that way. Right, these people here, it says that by this time you ought to be teachers. But now you need me to teach you again the basic principles. I have to teach you all over again the basics. I have to put you back on milk, even though you should have matured, you should be teaching. How many know he's teaching? He's talking to the congregation, not the pastor. That means the congregation should have grown. The congregation should be the one teaching already. Helping others grow instead of waiting for teaching themselves. And this is our goal with all new believers. We want to help them grow and be equipped. And the truth is, even ourselves, because you never have it all figured out. You're going to be growing your entire life. But hopefully you start growing in the higher things instead of you should be growing in the solid food of the word, not always just the milk and the basics. And you also see that as we grow, it helps us to discernment by practice to distinguish good from evil. That means you have to practice these things. You have to spend time doing it. You can't just sleep with the Bible under your pillow and ingest it by osmosis. I wish you could. How much easier would that be? But as we grow, it helps us to discern good and evil. You know, one of the things that really you can see to distinguish someone who's young in Christ versus someone who's mature, the one who is young in Christ is still trying to figure out what is good, what is evil. But as you mature, you have the mind of Christ. As your mind comes in alignment with Christ, you don't have to ask that question anymore, because your thinking, your desires are going to be in alignment with Him. If your mind is in alignment with Christ, then what you do is good by definition, because it's in alignment with Him. And that's what we're trying to grow towards, is that level of maturity. And the truth is our ability to determine if something is from God or it's not increases in accuracy as we grow in Him. Amen. Now, Paul's going to address the Corinthian church with something very similar. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So like I said, the same problem here in the church in Corinth. And how many know that your actions are actually an indication of your level of maturity? As we mature, we're going to act less fleshly, less selfish. We're going to start acting more like Jesus and less like the men of this world. Amen? There was once a preacher that said, "Most Christians are betweeners." And he was asked, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "They're between Egypt and Canaan, out of the place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance. They're between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying newness of resurrection life." You know, that was me for a long time. Part of my testimony is I actually said I asked Jesus to be my Savior when I was 7 years old. Didn't quite fully understand it, but I was heading in the right direction. From 7 to 27, I never moved past that starting line. I would go to church sometimes, be convicted, go to the altar, and then leave and slip right back into the same old life I had. Ask God every night for forgiveness, get up and do the same sins every single day. There was no growth. There was no maturity. Matter of fact, at that point, I didn't truly understand what salvation was. I thought salvation was about making a decision to do the things that God wanted me to do. I thought it was a list of rules and regulations, not about a changed heart. For 20 years, I sat there sipping on that bottle until God finally got a hold of me and I said, "Enough is enough. I'm going to follow you." And you want to know the first thing I did that changed everything? I just began reading my Bible every day. That's the simplest way to start growing. You learn who you are, you learn who God is, and you learn who you are in Christ. And here's the thing, is that there's not really a problem with being a child when you're supposed to be a child. You know, we have Lucy and Sanaya running around. Nobody gets upset at them for being children. How many of you know that? But when Andre runs around acting like them, then we have to point fingers. Andre, knock it off. Get your fingers out of the cookie jar. There's an expectation of something different. So Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Makes sense, right? I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with being a child when you're supposed to be a child. But at some point, you have to grow up. When our children are younger, they have needs for many things. I mean, we have to prepare all their food for them. We have to help them eat it. We have to help them use the restroom. Everything they need help doing. And when they're very young, they use one-word commands when they want something. For Lucy right now, it's just no for everything. No, 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 no. That means she wants something. That means she doesn't want something. That means that she likes you. That means she doesn't like you. That's what she says for everything. And how many know this is okay? We don't expect her to have a full vocabulary yet, right? However, when she's 20, if she's still doing the same thing...
Just like her daddy. Yeah.
Speaking of, we need to set up a counseling session. We got to talk about some things. we expect something different. When they're a kid and they throw a fit, when they don't get their way, we try to redirect them. We try to guide them. Sometimes discipline is necessary. But when they're older and doing the same things, you might have to knock the teeth out their mouth. I'm just kidding for anybody who's... That didn't... You know, some people were like, is he serious? No, you don't want to do anything that people can see the evidence, so never the teeth. No, but we when they're older, there's a different expectation, amen? We've got problems that they're still doing when they're 20. And the truth is that growing up is a lot about learning who you are. And this is true in both the physical and the spiritual sense. When you're growing up physically, you're learning about your likes and your dislikes. You're discovering your skills. You're trained to live and behave a certain way. And I said that correctly. You are trained to live and behave in a certain way. If you are a parent, it is your responsibility to raise your children in the way that they should go, to raise them with biblical mandates and biblical rules and showing them the truth. I was just listening to a teacher. It was actually a private Christian school, and I think her students were in probably third or fourth grade, something like that, maybe a little bit higher, fifth or sixth. And she said that the parents pay $15,000 a year to have their kids come to the school, and they expect them to be getting a Christian education. So she said, you know what, I'm going to ask these kids a quiz. And she asked them, I want you to write down why you're a Christian. Not just your belief, but why you believe it. Why do you believe that Christianity is true? Why do you believe that God is real? I want you to write down the why, not just the I am. And she realized that it's something like 22 students in her class, every single one of them wrote down something like, first off, they had a real hard time thinking about it, and finally they just wrote down, because my parents told me it was right, because the Bible says it was true. Because all those kind of answers, those superficial, circular answers. And not only were the school not teaching them what they should be teaching, but I would argue it's not the school's responsibility, it's the parents' responsibility to teach these things. But none of them had any kind of idea that there is real, genuine evidence for the Bible. There is genuine evidence for the existence of God. There is genuine evidence for the resurrection. And that's what happens. These kids grow up with this superficial faith. They've never really been trained and taught these things accurately, and they get in front of one liberal professor, and they destroy their faith in a matter of moments because their faith was based on, my mom and dad said so. or the Bible said it, so it's true. Now, that is true. The Bible says it, so it's true, but why is that so? And the reality is there's all kinds of evidence for the accuracy, for the historicity, for the truthfulness of the Bible. But it's our job to train our children, amen? Same is true spiritually. As we grow, we discover who we are in Christ. We realize His priorities are more important than our own. Truthfully, as I said earlier, as you grow, your priorities come in alignment with His. And just like our parents mold us as we grow, our spiritual parents should be doing the same thing. That's why discipleship is so important. Because we are tasked as a church, and as particularly the fivefold ministry, right? The apostles, pastors, preachers, and teachers. These are the ones that are there to build and equip the church. How many know that pastors and apostles and missionaries, it wasn't our job to do everything. It was our job to train the church to go out and be mobilized and do these things. And this is all that equipping part. You come to church to be equipped. And the primary difference with spiritual growth versus physical growth is that who we are in Christ is already set. We're not learning who we are in the sense of it could be this or it could be that. No, who we are in Christ is set by who God said we are in Christ. Amen? We have Christ living inside of us, and growing into Christ is about growing into the fullness of who Christ is and what He did in your life. And it's so important that we grow. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says, so that we may no longer be children. You notice there's this negative connotation of being a child when you're supposed to be an adult. There's an expectation of growth, right? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him. How many ways are you supposed to grow into Him? Every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The danger of staying a child is it will never be stable on our own. Children can be whisked away by stronger men who would kidnap them. Children are also easily persuaded. We just talked about that, right? It's like the man who lures a child into his van with the promise of candy. Spiritual children can be stolen away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is how we end up ignoring or tweaking parts of the Bible to fit our own desires and wants instead of just looking at what is said. The truth is, as you grow, you realize that you don't get to just disagree with parts of the Word. If God has said it, it is true. Amen? We don't get to pick and choose. Christianity is not like progressive insurance where you get to walk and pick out the parts that you want. It comes as a whole. But that's why there are other religions out there that are so very close to Christianity that even claim to have the same Jesus, to serve Jesus, even though that they don't. They're so close to the real thing that they deceive people every single day into false hope. Two of the big ones right now that they even would claim to be Christians are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the truth is they both serve a different Jesus. Not the one that's in the Bible. The one in the Book of Mormon came from Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. And he is actually the brother of Satan. He's not God. Same with Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jesus that they believe in is not God. It's a different Jesus that's in the Bible. But it's so close to the real thing that there are millions of people being deceived into thinking that they're being saved right now, even though that they're not, because they're putting their trust into the wrong person. You can't put your trust in Jesus just because his name is spelled the same. Amen. It's the Jesus of the Bible. The only way to defend against that is to grow in maturity and your knowledge of the word. It's the only way to defend it. You have to grow. And the rest of this here, we'll go through it quick, but it says we have to, instead of being tossed about, we have to grow and we have to speak the truth in love. And this is one of those scriptures that I always want to run through because people misunderstand it left and right. They think that pointing out people's flaws and failures is speaking the truth in love. You don't get to say, I'm just speaking the truth in love to excuse your poor behavior. Right. Telling somebody the truth in love is not telling that they're failing and they're messing up. It's reminding them that they are victorious in Christ. Yes. Reminding them that they are set free, reminding them that whatever they're going through right now, this sin that they're doing, whatever they're doing, it's not who they are, it's who they used to be, they're somebody else. The things that are the truth that you're supposed to speak in love is that they are pure, that they are loved, they're victorious, they're more than conquerors, they're healed, they are strong in Christ, and they have been set free. That's what speaking the truth in love is. And so, as I said, we need to continue to grow so that we're stable in our walk and remember that our growth is not just for us either. It's actually for the stability of the body, right? We're growing into Christ so that when the every joint and when which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, and just in case you weren't following along, you are the parts of the body he's talking about. When they're working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we grow together, we build a stronger body, and a stronger body is more effective in building the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't want to look like those guys that miss leg day their whole life. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 Paul begins to talk about how the church is supposed to be equipped. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors are the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is that fivefold ministry I was talking about. It's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They were not put in place to do all the work. They were put in place to equip the body so that they could go out and do the work. That means that you have a calling on your life. You have something God wants you to do. Matter of fact, God, the scripture says, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, but that good works were created for you to do. Right. Too often, we neglect our own responsibility to witness, to tell people about Jesus, because we expect the heavy hitters to do it, the people that are up in front to do it. We figure it's the pastor's job to pray for people. How many know that I don't have to pray for you to get healed? Any one of you in this room can pray for somebody else for healing, for strength, for courage, for hope, for any of those things. I don't have a special connection to God that gives me more power when I pray. You have the same connection that I do. The only difference between you and me is I have a different role. But as far as our connection with God, it's the same. I don't have more power than you. May not even have more faith than you. Depends on who you are. Too many times we figure it's the Sunday school teacher's job to teach our children about God. No, it's your job. These offices, the fivefold ministry here as it's referred to, are there to build up the church. It's to help equip people so that the church can have the impact that it's supposed to have. Our goal as a church is to do two things. One, we want to grow numerically, because as we grow numerically, our sphere of influence increases. But more importantly, we want each and every person to grow spiritually so that they can have the greatest impact on the community around them. If we get more people who are fully equipped and mature in the Lord, that's how we're going to have the greatest impact on the world around us. A church of spiritual infants is not going to accomplish much. I mean, could you imagine if you gathered up like, I don't know, like 52-year-olds and threw them into your house to clean it, how that would work out? Same thing. A church with a bunch of spiritual influence is not going to make a difference. So the goal of these ministries is to help believers grow until we achieve the unity of the faith. Now, I get that we're not there yet. Matter of fact, denominations are probably the greatest proof that we don't have the unity that we should have in the church. We actually have a lot of separation. But our goal is to be growing into unity, not just unity in our body, but our body in unity with every other body across the world that is preaching the unadulterated gospel. Amen? And we got to get over these small things. You know, as a church, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in healings and miracles and speaking in tongues and prophecy. And other churches, like our good friends at the Springs Church, they don't believe in those things. But we can still be united with them in faith, telling the world about Jesus, because those things are minor things compared to the gospel. Amen? But if you're not mature in the faith, then how many know that those things will cause division instead? So we're here to help believers grow into mature manhood. And that mature manhood is measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ, which means that Jesus is our measuring stick. We're supposed to look like him. Amen? And we do this by focusing on Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So since we know that we are to grow, the next thing is to look how we're supposed to grow, or look how we're supposed to help others grow. How are we to do this? Well, the Word of God is not just a love letter from him, but it's an instruction manual. The Scriptures teach us how to be equipped. They teach us how to grow. In reading the Word, we learn who we are in him, and we learn his promises towards us. You know, there are many young believers who got converted, but they don't even know they're free from sin because nobody ever taught them. They got called down to a big altar. They got saved, and when they were done, they got smacked on the butt, sent on their way out, and nobody followed up. They didn't learn anything. Same thing was happening when I went over to Africa, and we did a pastor's conference in Africa, and we had several dozen pastors get saved in Zambia because they did the same thing. Missionaries went over there. They got a bunch of people saved in a village, and they picked somebody to be the pastor, and they left them, and they got no further training or anything like that. They didn't even know the understand the gospel fully. So we had pastors get saved. So we need to do a better job at helping people grow, getting them plugged into the Word, helping them understand it, because the Scriptures is what teaches us how to grow. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." So when we spend time in the Word of God, our faith is increased. Anybody ever felt like they don't have enough faith? Quit asking God for faith. Start reading your Bible more. That's the easiest way to get more faith. The more we trust God, the less likely we are to place our faith in some other doctrine or object or idol. Pastor, we don't have idols today. We have plenty of idols today. People put their trust in the government or their job or their spouse. All kinds of things we elevate above God and become idols in our lives instead of trusting him. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This is such just a simple step-by-step instruction. One, that the book of the law, the word of God, should not depart your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So first, to be clear, Christian meditation is not like Eastern meditation. Christian meditation is about filling your mind with something, where Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind. You don't want your mind to be empty, because then all kinds of dumb stuff can find its way in. The Hebrew word used for meditate can be translated to moan, growl, utter, to speak, or to muse. In essence, when you meditate on the Word of God, you're repeating the Word of God in your head. You're speaking it. You're saying it. And that's how we meditate on the Word of God. We just keep doing it over and over and over and over again. One of the things that I'm not great at all the time is remembering exactly where something is in the Bible. I know a lot of pastors or even just regular people that know the Bible well, and they can rattle off passages. I know stuff's in the Bible. I don't always know where it's at. But it's okay, because that's where I don't need to know the verse number to know the Word of God. Amen. The important part is I know the Word. And the same thing should be for you. So don't, like I said, Eastern meditation, not a good idea. But meditating on the Word of God, filling your mind with it, not letting it depart from your mouth, is amazing. But then it goes on to say, too, not only should you read it and meditate on it, but you need to, and like Josh, this is Joshua 1:8, you need to be careful to do all that is according to all that, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So not only should we read it and meditate on it, but we need to make sure that we're living that in our life as well. And if we'll do it, it says that'll make our way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's amazing that when you just study the Word of God and you live it out, how much better your life can be. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Prosperous doesn't mean rich. Prosperous doesn't mean that you won't have any problems, but it does mean that God will see you through. You're going to have success. You might have to climb over some failures to get there, but God will see you through, amen? And He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. The truth is, this is why I have so much scripture in my messages, because my words don't mean a whole lot. God's words mean everything. It's His word that produces faith in you, not mine, amen? John 8:31 through 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" To abide means to accept or act in accordance with. That's how you abide in His word. You accept it and act in accordance with. The word can also be translated to remain, which means that it's not something we do temporarily or intermittently. It's something we do all the time. We remain in it all the time. And to abide in His word, to accept it, to do it, to remain in it, you have to know what it is. And this is a requirement to being a disciple. How many of you guys want to be disciples? Just some of you? I hope all of you. I heard some heads nod. I didn't hear your head nod. I saw some heads nod. Hallelujah. I told you I'm tired. Work with me. So, listen, if you want to be His disciple, to truly be His disciple, you have to abide in His word. And by abiding in His word, by knowing His word, you're going to know the truth, and that truth will set you free. His word is truth, and only the gospel can set you free. There's not another thing in this entire world that will set you free. Many people go looking for the truth elsewhere, but they always come up short-handed, because there's two things. One, the truth is only in the gospel, and the other thing that's crazy right now is people think the truth is subjective, which is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's the most circular, weird logic, right? If you say that truth is subjective, you're making an objective truth claim. How can you make an objective truth claim to say that truth is subjective? Well, that means what you just said is subjective. So then what you're pointing out is also can't be, you get the problem? Truth is not subjective, it is objective. And Jesus is the truth. Amen? Amen? And He's the only place that you'll find it. John 15:5-11 says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like branches and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." A Christian who does not abide in Christ is like a branch that is tossed away. This isn't saying that you're going to go to hell in these particular verses. It's actually referring to your effectiveness in Christ. if you don't abide in him, if you're just being one of those kind of Christians where you barely just have enough faith to be saved, but you're not actually abiding in his word, you're not actually being a true disciple, you're not actually living it out, your effectiveness is limited, and really all you're useful for is being tossed away and thrown into a fire. At least you can keep somebody warm. But your real effectiveness is limited. You won't actually produce fruit. You have to stay in the vine to produce fruit. Amen? But a branch that has no fruit has no purpose on a tree. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First off, we need to remember that we're not of this world. We are aliens in a foreign land. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, and because of this, we need to make sure that we don't let the culture of this world overtake us. We need to maintain who we are. It's one of my biggest objections to many things that people do that probably technically aren't sins. I don't think getting a tattoo is probably a sin. I don't think getting a bunch of piercings is probably a sin. I don't think that having a drink of alcohol is probably a sin. But so many people are trying to see how close they can look like the world that they're getting themselves into all kinds of trouble. Not many people can have one drink and not get buzzed. As soon as you get buzzed, you're into that drunk territory. Your faculties are not the same as who you are, and now you are in sin. So many people get tattoos and piercings and because they're trying to look cool. They're trying to look like the world. Who are you trying to look like? Who are you trying to fit in with? The truth is that we need to not let culture overtake us. The truth is we need to start being better at influencing the culture around us. And part of that, the opposite of being conformed to this world, is being transformed by the renewal of your mind. That means we have to renew our mind. Do you get that? This isn't a passive thing that happens. This is a command. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That means that you actually have to get in there and read the Word of God. Let it change you. Let it work in you. And we become living testaments to God's will when our lives are living sacrifices with renewed minds. And we prove God's will for our lives. Even those who think living for God is crazy or misplaced zeal, if we are living this out, then they'll be able to see in our life something different. We prove that God is working in us and has a plan for our lives by the fruit of our lives. Like I said, this doesn't mean everything will be perfect. There won't be any trials. But that Jesus, in Jesus, we're going to be equipped to deal with whatever comes our way. And I'm going to try to wrap this up here pretty soon. Bear with me just a little bit longer. James 1:22 through 25 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, for you're deceiving yourself. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So first off, if you want to be an ineffective Christian, just show up on church on Sunday morning and do nothing else, right? If you're just a hearer of the word but not a doer of it, if all you come is listen for 40 minutes, maybe 50 minutes today, sorry, on a Sunday morning, and that's all you have, you don't actually take it in and let it renew your mind and actually go out and practice what is preached. The scripture says you're deceiving yourself. If you're just a hearer of the word but not a doer, you are deceiving yourself. When we hear the word on a Sunday morning, it can make us excited. It can ignite some faith inside of us. We're pumped up. We're ready to tackle the world. But the problem is if this is the extent of your Christianity, is that little spiritual high you get on a Sunday morning, is it's going to fade as soon as you leave. You need to have a foundation. You need to be a disciple. You need to be abiding in his word. Because if you're only coming in on a Sunday morning, that's the only word you get. Like I said, you get that quick little spiritual pump, that spiritual high, and you leave. It's like you're a man who looks into his face in a mirror, but as soon as you walk away, you forget what you look like. We don't want that fire to fade, but it to be a part of our life every step of the way. So that means we need to act on the word. Don't just listen on a Sunday morning, but go out there. Lay your hands on the sick. Go out. Pray for the brethren. Set time aside that you're renewing your mind. Set time aside to spend in prayer, in devotions to God. Set time aside for worship. Speak to the mountains and tell them to be cast in the sea. Too many people spend too much time telling their God about problems instead of telling their problems about their God. We need to claim and walk in victory, and we need to exercise our freedom. That's living out the word, the truth. Because the folly of only being hearers of the word is hypocrisy. And the damage it does to the church is huge. One of my favorite stories is one about this annual convention of the American Heart Association. There's like 300,000 doctors and researchers there. And the whole conference is about keeping your heart healthy and eating the right things and doing the right things. And afterwards, they would go to lunch. You know, they go to lunch in between, and they would all go to these big burger places. And they're all having big greasy burgers and big fries. And someone asks them, he says, listen, is participating in these kind of fat, high-fat meals, isn't that kind of setting a bad example? And he says, well, not for me, because I took my name tag off. Church, if you're a Christian, the moment you claim to be a Christian, the world is watching you. You don't get to take your name tag off. And we'll end here, John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Jesus set the example for his disciples. He said, "Follow me, do as I do." He led by example, and he equipped them for the work that they were to do. Paul set the same example for his disciples. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He imitated Christ and was therefore a good example for them to follow. I remember previously I thought about this verse and I thought I was being clever when I said, you know what, you don't have to imitate me, just imitate Christ. But then I realized I'm kind of missing the point. If you're a leader, even if you're not a leader, you should be imitating Christ enough that people can be imitating you and still be okay. And if you are a leader, that's what leaders do. You provide the example. We need to be the same type of example for others. So if you're a more mature Christian, then you need to be setting the example for others. You need to be discipling others. You need to be equipping others. Remember the first verse we looked at? He said, listen, I'm having to teach you milk again, even though you should be teaching others. If you've been a Christian a while, you should be teaching others. You should be discipling others. Well, that means that you have to get connected with people outside of a Sunday morning. And it doesn't even have to be about getting together and having these formal Bible studies or anything like that. Just go for a walk, a hike, have coffee together. Just encourage one another. Pray for one another. Answer questions. And if you're a new believer, if you're relatively young and you're still trying to figure things out, attach yourself to somebody who's more mature. Spend time with them. You don't have to wait for them to invite you to go on that walk. Give them a call and say, hey, man, I'd love it if we could start meeting regularly. Can we meet once a week? Can we meet once a month? Whatever it is, but start getting discipled so you can grow and learn. Amen? We have to spend the time to both equip and make sure that we are being equipped. Because the next step, as we'll talk about next week, is about being empowered to step out into what God has for your life. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our head.